All right, so I'm going to be talking about fasting tonight. And on the way here, I was thinking C.S. Lewis talks about this word, and I think the songs really did a great job of kind of leading to that too, but it's in Mere Christianity. It's a German word, and I'm not German, but the word is Sehnsucht, maybe. But it means it is a word used to describe the deep and often melancholic and unidentifiable longing for something far off from our own experience. And that's the word that's really came to mind. Well, not the word, just that idea came to mind on my way here. And these songs really, I think, did a great job of highlighting that. Fasting in general, prayer helps just foster that longing in our own hearts for someplace else. And just like we sang, Christ is the only true satisfaction that we can get. The best thing we have in this world is not as good as Jesus. And so that longing, fasting and other things will help lead to that. So, yeah, now I'm going to talk about fasting. So let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that we can hear from you, from your word, that we can be here together and know that you're with us, that we're never apart from you, that we are safe in your hands for all eternity. There's nothing that can separate us from you, or no sin was left for us to accomplish. There's no work that we have to do. There's nothing but to receive grace from Christ. And so would that be in our hearts, Lord? Would you help each of us to long for Jesus more? Would you help us to desire things above more than things here on this earth? Would you turn our eyes and our wandering hearts, even tonight and every day, from the lures and traps of the enemy and of this world, and that they would grow less appetizing to us, Lord? Help our hunger be for Jesus. Help our longing be for Jesus. And where they're not, Lord, would you change us to be more like Christ? So be with us as we hear from you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to go through kind of an organized way here. And it's really weird, too, because Christ Fellowship doesn't teach or preach topically, like, ever. You know, so this is a strange kind of sensation to be talking about a topic on fasting. With my own personal job, and then really with Scripture in general, too, it's really helpful to start with a common understanding. What do we mean when we say the word fasting? So we're going to give you some definitions there. R.C. Sproul talks about, he thinks, and this is a suggestion, but it's his suggestion, so take that for what you will. Every layperson's toolbox should include one good concordance, one good Bible dictionary, and one good atlas. So you can get all that online for free, or have a study Bible. There's many ways to do it. But those are good tools to help find out things, right? So fasting, how would you look up the definition? You would go to one of these things and then look it up. So there's kind of, from the get-go, that's what we would do. And then I'll tell you that the definition is complicated. So there's really kind of a very strict biblical definition when you read the word fasting in the Bible. According to Donald Whitney, that word biblically would be a voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. So I'll say that again. A voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. So that is not giving up chocolate during Lent. That's not abstaining from social media. That's giving up food for a spiritual purpose. That's the biblical definition. But there are other definitions that would be kind of that's a strict definition. There's also wider definitions. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, another, stalwart guy, he takes a more wide approach. He says there are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. That's fasting. Or Richard Foster said it's a voluntary denial of normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. So all those have kind of some commonalities. It's giving up something to pursue the Lord. When I'm talking the rest of tonight, I'm really talking giving up food for spiritual purposes is what I'm talking about. That seems to be the most biblical definition because they didn't talk about giving up Facebook in 2000 BC. Fasting, you know, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It's not Jesus didn't invent it. Neither did anyone else after that. It's kind of been around for a long time. So that's what I mean when I'm saying fasting. It is giving up food. All right, so that's kind of the definition there. So I want a show of hands. Who has ever heard a sermon or a lesson or a lecture about fasting? Wow, that's a lot more than I expected. I had not, so I joined the half that didn't raise their hands. That's like close to half the room, so that's really cool. I listened to a few different sermons, and there were, you know, it seems to be something that's not, unless you're going through a book, right? And you're going through Matthew, for example, you're going to hit it, or many other books too, obviously. All right, so first, I'm not qualified to do this, but I'm going to talk about fasting. I have practiced fasting, so a lot, since like probably I was a teenager, so 20 years or so, I've off and on practiced fasting. So the first thing I'm going to tell you is some wrong ways to fast. One of the most common ways people fast is really to earn God's favor for something. So me, what I did in high school, because I wasn't taught about fasting, I gave up drinking pop so I would get a good score on my ACT. So I bargained with God that I'll give this up, you give me what I want, and it'll work out. And that is misguided and not what you should do. But that's not unique to me, right? That's the prosperity gospel. How many of us say we'll stop doing something or we'll do this if you just do that for me, God, right? Our sinfulness is easy to twist everything to benefit ourselves. So you can take fasting, a great practice, and bend it towards us. So that's a wrong way to fast. So what I want to say about that specifically, though, here at Christ Fellowship, it is important to know, and it's often repeated, but our fasting or any work we do is not meriting us any favor with the Lord. So that's really different from a lot of other religions. I was researching, I don't see Dick here tonight, but in Islam, according to the Quran, Muslims fast during Ramadan so that they may become righteous. So that's a religion that says fast and you'll get righteous. Or Mormonism, you fast to improve righteousness and sanctify one's own soul. There's a religion that says fast, you become righteous. Or Judaism, people still fast for atonement. Or the Catholic Catechism, it is a sin to not fast during Lent. And in fact, the Catholic Catechism says the sinner must recover his full spiritual health by doing something more to make amends for the sin. He must satisfy and expiate his sin by fasting or some other means of atonement. So there are many religions, right? These are just a few that say if you fast, you're covering your sins, you're doing this thing, and it's really important to say that that's not what we're doing when we fast. So we're not fasting to get favor from God. Fasting is an opportunity we have to pursue God, but it's not granting us anything else. We are already totally, all of God's wrath is covered against us, and we are put in good favor with God, and God is satisfied with us because we're in Christ, and God is supremely satisfied in Christ, in Jesus. And since we're hidden in him, we have all the merit we'll ever need. We can't improve upon perfection. So our fasting isn't adding to Jesus's works at all. Our Father says, or the Bible says in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we don't try to fast in strong arm or bargain with God, and we're not trying to fast to impress God with our self-control or our piety or our discipline, and we're not fasting to earn any favor. We're not fasting out of obligation or for penance or for righteousness, and we're not seeking to impress one another or anyone else either. And Jesus specifically talks about that in Matthew 6, which we'll cover here in a bit. So that's some wrong ways to fast, but very common ways to fast. You'll see it every year during Ramadan or during Lent or these types of periods when fasting is more in the public conversation. Biblical fasting is also not just about abstaining from food, but it is more than that. It's abstaining from food and filling ourselves with God. So we're replacing that physical hunger for righteousness and thirst with Christ. So it's not like intermittent fasting is doing it, or every night when you go to sleep and then when you wake up the next day you break your fast. That's not biblical fasting either, right? You're emptying yourself to fill yourself with God, not just emptying yourself. That's an Eastern religion. Meditation is emptying oneself, right? So here we're fasting by emptying our bellies and filling ourselves with Christ in pursuing him through prayer and through the discipline of just going to the Lord and worship. That's what we're called to do, is enjoy Jesus. That's what it says here, to glorify God by enjoying him forever, right? We're called to enjoy Jesus, and that's a way to do it. A lot of times we're blinded by full bellies at the end of the day. We're creatures of comfort, or I am. I may be just myself, but I like to sleep 8 hours. I like to have at least 2 meals a day. You know, I like the things I like. So denying myself those puts me in a position to either grumble and complain, which is what I do, or pursue the Lord. So again, it's not just abstaining from food, but it is abstaining from food and filling ourselves with God. Okay, so that's what fasting is by definition, and then some ways not to do it. I did get a good ACT score, but just by 1 point. So, by the way. All right, why do people fast? This is kind of the opposite of what we just went through. So there's a lot of reasons to fast. Biblically, this chart, Donald Whitney has a really good book. So I just took his book and put it into a table with all these different things and my own words. But really, this all comes from Donald Whitney. So people fast for all sorts of different ways, and we'll kind of talk about this here in a minute. But that would be one place to kind of look through all the different types of fasts in the Bible. But one of the primary reasons is one, because in the Old Testament, the law specifically commanded it in Leviticus 16, 29 through 31. This is on the Day of Atonement. So when we preached through Hebrews, I don't know, 6 weeks ago now or so, talked about the one day of the year when the high priest would go in to make atonement for the people. This is what it says in Leviticus. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger or the sojourn among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourself. It is a statute forever. So that word afflict is a Hebrew word, ana, I don't know, A-N-A-H, and it's often translated as fast. So usually when you read that word in the Old Testament, think about like sackcloth and ashes and fasting, those types of things. So it means to humble yourself, to trouble yourself, to weaken yourself. That's what afflicting yourself would be. And God commanded there in Leviticus in the law that the people were to afflict themselves while the high priest made atonement. So that's one reason why people fast, because God required it in the law. And then in the New Testament, Jesus expects it from his followers. So in Matthew 6, I would encourage you tonight, we're not going to read through all of that. I'd really encourage you to just read Matthew 6. The whole chapter is so good. But Jesus expects it. He sets that expectation in Matthew 6, and then again later in Matthew 9. But Matthew 6, the chapter is really kind of divided into three sections. Matthew 6, 2, he says, when you give to the needy. And then in 6, 5, when you pray. And then in 6, 16, and when you fast. So Christians, as Christians, we're expected to give and be generous because we are needy, and God's been more than generous. We're receivers of his grace and his gifts, so we give because he gave, right? We're not saying, well, I'm a Christian, I don't have to be generous. That's quite, that go hand in hand. We know that. And then with prayer, as Christians, we're expected to pray and go to God to answer our prayers because, again, we're needy, and we're asking our Father to help to do things on our behalf. And Jesus prayed to his Father and taught his disciples how to pray so that we too also pray. And again, those go hand in hand. Christians pray, right? We're not saying that they shouldn't pray. But somehow when we get to fasting in the same section, and when you fast, we kind of are like, they're not as connected as those other two seem to be. So in Matthew 9, 14 and 15, Jesus says, it's also recorded in Mark. Let me read. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus is saying that the Christians should be generous and Christians should pray, but we also should fast. And again, remember, fasting is not just not eating, but it's not eating and seeking the Lord. And we do that typically through prayer, right? Which was point one of the chapter six there. So we afflict ourselves, we humble ourselves before God, we trouble ourselves so we're not fooled by the world. We weaken ourselves so that Christ can fill us. That's what afflict means, remember? So we do that because he's not here physically right now. We can have that yearning for something more. And so if the Lord expected it from his disciples, we too are his disciples, and he expects it from us. I think that's one way to read that. So we fast because the Old Testament law commanded it. We fast because our Savior expects it. We also fast because we're human. So eating is an integral and necessary part of living. Our bodies have to have food to survive. And God is who provides all things for our everyday life. Every breath comes from him. Every food we eat, all these things, they all come from the Lord. However, we know in times of like intense emotional duress, you know, after a funeral, for example, we don't feel like eating, right? We don't feel like living sometimes. So it's as people, we're made in God's image. We have emotions, and those emotions can go into sinful directions, or they can be placed towards God and given to him in worship. So we have the opportunity that is appointed by God to deny ourselves food and to seek him to help us through whatever emotional struggle we're going through, or whatever we're really seeking the Lord there to. And the last reason is in line with this the summer Wednesdays, is it's a forgotten tradition or posture of the church. So the early church fasted twice a week, every Wednesday and Friday was the tradition of the early church. Me personally, I fast every Monday, and I've been doing this for a while. John Piper recommends like a noon to noon fast. I usually prefer a supper to supper fast. That works better in my own life. I've done a bunch of different things that has been, I used to just do like no food and no, I had to have coffee. I couldn't give that one up, but maybe one day the Lord will help me get there too. But in reading this, like, I don't think I ever realized that people typically like normal fast, you see on there, no food but juice or water is okay. That would have been nice to know some time ago. So thanks for helping me, Lance, as I got to research this week. I had juice a couple weeks ago, which is really nice. But anyway, the early church did it twice a week. I do it on Mondays. I try to. But the thing to keep in mind about traditions is they can get really easily skewed, right? We can place a lot of authority or emphasis on traditions, and we know that traditions are valuable, but they're not the Bible. God didn't hand us traditions. God handed us his word delivered that we've preserved through the Bible. So traditions help us just to see kind of how do people, you know, we learn from people and what works and what doesn't work. The danger, like I said, is we get really legalistic or really dogmatic. We lose grace really quickly with ourselves or with other people when we're talking about traditions, because we understand them a lot easier than we understand God. Sometimes it's easier to see something and make it make sense than the infinite God that we have. So we know Jesus, he really got against the Pharisees for how much they elevated traditions, and part of that was fasting, right? The thing I just read there in Matthew 9. But Jesus came to bear our burdens, not crush us under the weight of thou shalt fast 2 days a week, right? Excuse me. We have opportunities to fast that we may or may not be taking advantage of. So I really like this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. It says this: to an unusual degree today, Christians mistakenly think that the freedom of Christian experience means that we no longer need to make any effort to be spiritual. We simply do what we feel and be ourselves. To live any other way, for example, to set aside definite and sacrificial amounts of money to the Lord's work, or to set aside specific time during the day for prayer, or to engage in deliberate acts of self-denial as we seek the Lord's face, is seen as legalism and bondage. Jesus, on the other hand, assumes that these disciplines are basic to any spiritual vitality, and he was not a legalist. So that was Sinclair Ferguson. I was really convicted over that. Again, it's easy to get dogmatic or legalistic with ourselves, so we should always look at ourselves with grace. But that doesn't mean we just lay down and wait for the Lord to come either, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. We get to live and tell other people about Jesus, and that means a whole lot of things, not just laying around. And then there's one other good quote from Richard Foster, who was really influential in my life back in 2009, when I first kind of started really praying more and fasting. He has a book on spiritual disciplines that I read that was kind of one of the kickstarters for practicing that in my own life. But he says, our freedom in the gospel does not mean license. It means opportunity. We're free to fast any day, right? So we don't have to stick with 2 days a week or whatever. So we have opportunity to fast. All right, so those are some reasons why people fast and why not to, and a definition. Now we're going to go through kind of a really quick summary of this table and what the Bible does teach about fasting. So again, this all comes from Donald Whitney. There's a bunch of different, I think there's 9 or 10 different types of fasting on there. But it's really important to mention from the outset that underpinning all of these and what is, I would say, necessary to accompany fasting is the act of praying. So fasting without prayer is, I guess it's possible, but it's hard for me to fathom how that could work, to seek the Lord without praying. So prayer really underlines and underpins and is linked to every one of these in this table. And you can go through and read the citations there. But all right, so first, a normal fast. This is the typical normal type of thing that would show up in Scripture, and that is really you're not eating food. And you're seeking the Lord, but you may or may not be drinking water or juice along with that. And those are covered there. You can see in Matthew and Luke and several other places. These aren't the only links. And then a partial fast. So this would be kind of like a limited amount of food. So this is really a good example of what Daniel and in the book of Daniel, when they were captured by Babylon and Babylonians wanted to assimilate them in their culture, they didn't abstain from food, but they did abstain from eating that food, right? They were Jewish people that had very specific rules on what they could eat and all those types of things. And so they said no, they would instead eat their limited food, and then they could compare them to the others. And anyway, so that's the Daniel fast. That's the type of food fast that was really, I have to not eat that stuff. I'm going to still just eat fruits and vegetables or whatever. So that's kind of a partial fast. That doesn't show up as often in Scripture, but it's there. And then you've got an absolute fast. So this is no food or water, which is really hard, and I've not done it. It sounds really hard, but it's also dangerous too, right? You can't say I'm going to do an absolute fast this week with no food or water. That's foolishness. So I would recommend you, before you do any of this, to go to the Lord in prayer, and really, if you intend to try fasting, don't just go off the rails and say, I'm not going to eat or drink for the next week, and then that would probably not be a good idea. So think about and pray to the Lord about stuff like that. But an absolute fast in the Bible that does show up a few times, and so that's no food or water. For example, in Esther, the Israelites were going to be annihilated, and so she called a fast of no food or no water so that they could pray to God so that her life would be spared when she went into the king to intercede for them. And the Lord granted that petition. And then you've got an even more, beyond the absolute fast, you've got a supernatural fast, which only shows up two or three times in Scripture. And that really is like you're going 40 days with no food or water. You can't do that unless God is directly feeding you or giving you water or just providing the life that you need. You won't survive that without God. That's why it's a supernatural fast. And then you've got something, kind of the modes that fasting would be, which is why it's really difficult and weird to stand up here and teach about fasting, because Jesus teaches that when you do it, you should do it in secret. So private is really the main mode of fasting, is that you don't go around doom and gloom, looking like the world's over, but you go around not to be noticed by other people. We like to be noticed by people. It's really subtle how easy it is to slide things into conversation so that you can just look good, or maybe it is for me, but it's really difficult to go about a day, especially like I work from home and Keisha's cooking. That's hard, so I try to not go downstairs during lunchtime and spend time in my office and praying. But you're not doing it and then saying, oh, this is so hard, I'm fasting, I wish you wasn't doing this, and right, like you get your own reward when you do those kinds of things. So Jesus teaches that his people will fast, and they will do so not to be noticed by other people. There are lots of flying things up here. Okay, then there's a national fast, which this was really cool to read. Not only biblically, you've got lots of different, like, fasting when the whole people of Israel would come together. But even in our country's history, I didn't know this, but President Adams, Madison, and Lincoln all called national fasts in our country's history. So the last one would have been 160 years ago. Or you've got a British couple times in like Britain's history. So it's kind of neat to think modern or semi-modern world leaders recognizing God still and calling a national fast for a specific thing. It's kind of like been replaced with a moment of silence, I guess. I don't know. Then you've got a regular fast. So this is the one done by the law or by the traditions that the Pharisees were going to Jesus about. So this is kind of those typical routine things. And then an occasional fast. So these are just, doesn't really meet any of those other sections there. So these are just special things as needs arise. So for example, the scripture that I just read there from Matthew 9 is when Jesus goes away, then you will fast is what it says. okay, so let's talk about Matthew 6, what Jesus does teach about it. Like I said, it's in the same passage on prayer and giving, and Jesus' instructions are for praying, for acts of generosity, and for fasting. They all have the same warning to them, and that is not to do these things to be noticed by people. So for fasting, Jesus tells the people not to look gloomy or disfigured, but to fast in secret and trust that God sees. So one of Jesus's lessons is to rebuke our desires to be noticed, like I just talked about. The temptation for reputation building is subtle and strong. We know how many YouTube, Insta stars there are. But building up your own reputation is ultimately constructing your own idol made in your own image. So the Lord calls us to faithfulness, and true faithfulness is concerned with pleasing the Lord, whether or not anybody else knows about it. It's not a sin for other people to know about it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here telling you. But it is not a thing that just go around, look at me, I'm fasting, you know, or whatever. So fasting is an act of faithfulness and trusting that our Heavenly Father sees us and knows our languishing hearts. If we get back to that German word, that longing that no matter what we have here, it's not as good as what we're going to have one day. So like I said, for me, I don't know how long I've been doing it, but on Mondays, I typically try to fast from supper on Sunday night till on Monday nights. And I really try to spend that time with deliberate prayer and seeking the Lord. I'm trying to think of like a good metaphor or analogy or something, and it sounds cheesy, but it's the best I could come up with. I think of it like as a holy date night. So, you know, if we're at the church, we're the bride of Christ, right? Do we love Jesus? If so, we should want to spend time with him. So that's kind of what I try to do, is try to add in more intentional time with the Lord on Monday specifically. That's what I intend to do anyway. And then I use that time to also intercede for, I have a lot of needs in my life, for my own self, for the church, for people I work with, for so many things. And it's a great time to really just be diligent to go to God and ask him, who, again, hears us and knows our hearts. And he says in John 14 that whatever you ask, I'll give to you. That chapter blows my mind, like, every time I read it. So that makes me want to pray more and more. So that's what I try to do specifically on Mondays. But really, like I said, prayer has to accompany fasting. And that's what I try to fill more time on Mondays. So some applications here. Number one, neediness. So Donald Whitney, again, he says that one of the ways the Holy Spirit prompts us to fast is through needs in our lives. God gives us needs because he is our provider. Our neediness keeps us clinging to him, right? Who in here has all their needs met? Then we can all fast. That would be one application. I think it's really simple because, you know, I have two kids that don't know the Lord. I want them to. I will beg God to save their souls. I have friends that don't know Christ. I have many people that do not know Jesus. And I was talking to a guy at work a couple weeks ago. He's Chinese. And he always comments on, like, the joy I have in my life. And I was telling him, I was like, Tao, you also can have this joy. And he just doesn't get it. He does not see Jesus and doesn't believe God. So unless Jesus intercedes on his heart, he's not going to be in heaven with me. There's no one to help him in China, right? He's over there, unless the Lord does something. And so I'm asking God to intercede for Tao and Callum and many other people. So we all have needs. I love taking my needs to God. So what would the Lord have me do in this situation at work? Should I move to another city? What's the best choice between these two options? Should I date this person? I think one application is to fast and go to God for wisdom. It says in James, we know, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So where do you have needs in your life? And have you considered fasting over those? Second, refreshment. Maybe you're in need of times of refreshing to come from the Lord. Has your love for Christ grown cold? Do you not treasure him as much as you once did? Have you ever sought him out with prayer and fasting? If you aren't praying regularly, first, I would strongly recommend starting there. develop a practice of praying. I would be happy to spend time with you or any of the people in this room. Just grab somebody and say, I want to pray more. That's where I was when I really, you know, I grew up a Christian and was kind of bored and not really satisfied with life. And prayer was, I think, one of the keys to help me love Jesus more. So I think that's what would be my encouragement, is to develop a heart that loves praying and seeking God. And then really, better yet, get with your gospel group and confess that you've not been praying, and repent that you've neglected seeking God and praying, and ask him to help grow your heart to pray, right? I think if the disciples who literally walked with the Lord had to be taught to pray and learn that, we're 2,000 years removed. We need to be taught too. So that's one way to pray God to grow our hearts of prayer. But if you are praying regularly, then perhaps consider adding fasting to your practices. Make that kind of like that holy date night, like I said. So third, repentance. So like the last point, maybe there's a particular sin you want help mortifying. Fasting's not a magic bullet for eliminating sin, but it is like a clear sign that you're taking your sin seriously, right? We sin because we like to sin. At the end of the day, we're choosing to sin. So when we take sin seriously, we're doing whatever we can to flee from sin, to avoid sin, to beg God to help us. So that's a desperate, you know, measure to fast and go to God, help me get rid of this sin in my life. God told the Israelites in Joel, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. It's good that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and it's always good that he's that way. He guarantees our forgiveness, like Lance preached on in Psalm 30. Is that it? So when was the last time you fasted over your sins, persistently asking God to free you from their grip? So tips, just to start, if you do want to start fasting, because those are application questions. So start small. When I really, really started this process, we did it with a group of people. It's easier to not do it alone. And we planned out like a 6 or 8 week schedule. So week one was we just skipped a meal every day that week. Week two was like a meal and a snack. Week three was a meal and two snacks. And by the end of the 6 weeks, we ended on like a 40-hour no food. So it was a progression up through there. Our bodies are easy to condition. It just takes discipline. So I would not just go out tomorrow and say, I'm not eating today. You may or may not make it. It's easy to make it. We can be really strong-headed, right? We can push our way through it. And then when we succeed, we're like, look how good I am. Or I can. So anyway, I plan and did it that way. That's what worked for me. So I would start small. Again, just spending that time that you're going to eat praying or checking on someone here or something like that. I mentioned the lunch to lunch or supper to supper kind of thing. That's what works best for me. Be kind to yourself. It's not easy. You can get really aggravated, that's for sure. We have a word called hangry, right? We know that that's in our modern lingo, because when we don't eat, we get angry. And just going one meal, you know, we have sugar problems. We have all sorts of things. So be kind to yourself and to anyone you live with, so you can get really aggravated or lethargic or whatever. So during those times, again, I would encourage you to pray and meditate and seek the Lord, not to go and sit at the table while your family's eating and get angry, right? That's not the solution. Invite other people to join you. We do that here, right? Whenever we are calling elders, the church fasts and prays for new elders, because there's just something about we are one people here. So invite other people to fast with you or to go to the Lord in prayer over whatever you're fasting over. And again, just to end with a warning again, is don't brag and go around, you know, strutting your stuff on how well or poorly we do with fasting. It's really revealing to your own heart on just how, you know, I forget where it is in the New Testament. I should have wrote it down. But the passage that says your God is your belly, right? Like, that sounds not true until you don't eat. And then you're like, yeah, maybe I'm enslaved to my belly. So anyway, just be aware that it's easy to skew these things out of proportion. And so fast with kindness to yourself and dependence on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful, again, that you give us just the opportunity to come to you and know that you hear us and you delight to hear us, that even ordain this method of seeking you through fasting. Lord, so would you help us to be satisfied in Christ? Would you help us to yearn for him? Would you help us to be less valuable in our own eyes, Lord, that we don't hold ourselves preeminent, but that we see that Jesus is, that we worship him, that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Would you be with our church, that we would be a people who love to pray and fast and seek God, your kingdom here in Bowling Green, in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the hearts of our kids, our lost neighbors. Lord, unless you work, we know these people will go to hell. And so, God, would you break every one of our hearts for lost people more than they already are? Would you make us an afflicted people who are only comforted by Christ? Would you help us, God, to depend on you in everything? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.